just might make a couple announcements. First, it's good to be home. I'm glad to be back home. I've been on a pretty good trip. Thank you. And I'll clap for that myself. Well, we had a good meeting at Brother Rivera's regional meeting in Haverhill, Massachusetts. And then, of course, I'm sure most of you heard that Brother Newton Pelt in Brandywine, Maryland, died while we were there and his way home from that meeting. And so the next day, it's about an 8-9 hour drive, we drove to Brandywine and was there for the weekend. And under the circumstances, it was good. Met with the family and the elders there in the church. Brother Pelt had set that in order for Brother Rivera to oversee that church if anything happened, because he doesn't really have a man right now to put in as a pastor. So, and there wasn't any problem with that. The church were well aware of it, Sister Pelt, and they were all in a concurrence with it. So that all worked out good. And they're having a viewing tomorrow night, and then the funeral or memorial service Friday morning at 10 o'clock. So Brother Emilio Green is really a good friend of Brother Pelt's. In fact, I'll just give you just a little quick, before we start service, a little quick testimony of Brother Green's that y'all don't know. And there was a sister in Brother Seattle, Washington, Brother Victor Brown's church that went to Haiti, actually adopted a boy from Haiti, and then later her and her husband went to the Dominican Republic, and they met Emilio Green over there and visited his church and sort of became friends with him, and in fact they made several trips over there. She shared some things about the body of Christ with Brother Green. He never did get his eyes open. Later, Brother Green, a year or two later, happened to come to America and decided he was going to try to get his residency here and live in America. So he came over here and he was trying to get established, you know, so he could later bring his family over. And he wound up in Maryland. And he called this sister and her husband, and she told him there was a church in Brandywine. So he went to Brother Pelt's church in Brandywine, never did get his eyes open to the body, but became friends with Brother Pelt. He didn't go regular. He just, you know, he went there more than he went anywhere else, but he was trying to find himself a place to get established in America. And anyway, the Lord started dealing with him, and finally he felt like the Lord told him, you have to go back to the Dominican Republic, and I want you to start a little church there in that little area where his church is now. And he just felt like the Lord blocked every door and just almost made him go back. Well, he said, I made a deal with God. I said, God, he said, God, if you'll give me a car and $500 just to get started when I get back, I'll go back. So Brother Pelt took him to a meeting at Brother Dorse Cars in Miami, Florida. And somebody had gave, there was somehow a car deal came up where he got a little car. Over in the Dominican Republic. Somehow or another, he was able to buy a car in the Dominican Republic. It was there waiting on him. But he didn't have the $500. So he told Brother Pelt about it and how he was feeling. He said, well, the bishop of this whole thing is Ray Leniger. And he showed him who he was. And he said, you need to tell him your story. So he told Brother Leniger his story. And what he had told God and said, I feel like the Lord wants me to go back, but the Lord hadn't given me $500 and I can't go back with nothing. I've got a family to take care of, and I just wouldn't have anything when I got there. Brother Leninger wrote him a check for $500. Never seen him before in his life. And so he went back, and ever since then, he and Brother Pelt have been friends. In fact, Brother Pelt just got back from Brother Green's. He went over and stayed a week with him, just before the meeting in Haverhill. And so, anyway, Brother Green and Brother Elias they'll have a flight tomorrow to go. Brother Pelt has one of his sons, Anthony, has a real good friend that works for a travel agency that is able to get these deals for, all-in-one trips and flights and things with package deals. And that's why Brother Pelt goes over there quite often. Sometimes he'll get a round-trip ticket to the Dominican Republic for $100 or $299. I never have got one like that, but anyway, Pelt has. Anyway, his son was able to get Elias and Brother Green tickets for $250 round trip. And then I'm going to bring them to the Brownsville meeting. And we have a little church that Elias has been working with some people in, right in Brandywine. Brother Pelt don't know them. There's no connection. But they're Dominicans, and Elias been talking to them, and the 15 of them came out of the church there and have started a little work. Brother Elias is going to go to the Brownsville meeting, then go back and spend about 2 or 3 weeks with them and try to help them get established. And so we'll try to get them connected to Brother Pelt's church. We've got another work there in Delaware, down in Wilmington, by Brother Leslie's that we've been working with for several years. I've been there. So Elias has been working with that work also. Then Emilio Green has a cousin in Los Angeles, California that is a Dominican, and he pastors a church in L.A. He's American Dominican. He's been over here for many years. But he just went to the Dominican Republic and spent about 2 or 3 weeks with his cousin, Brother Green said, my cousin, he came over here. He can't say cousin. He says cousin. I have to stop and think about what he's saying. But he went over there and he started introducing him to the body of Christ and the falling away of the church. Anyway, his cousin is going to the Brownsville meeting, and Brother Green's going back to L.A. with him from there to spend a couple weeks with him. He wants to bring his church in the body, he thinks. I don't know how much he knows about it. But anyway, that's that. Brother Calderon's coming too, and the Carpios are coming to Brownsville, I believe. Anyway, the Brownsville meeting, y'all need to be praying about it. It's November the 6th, Tuesday through Friday of that week. I don't know if any of you brethren are thinking about going, but it is a minister's meeting, and they always have a women's meeting, and I always take the women down on, what's the name of that little island there? Padre Island, yes. And they have, women always enjoy going down there. So, Sister Smith and I are going. Brother and Sister Pryor, I think, are going. Brother Mark Boyd's talking about going. Are you still thinking about that? What about your wife? Is she thinking about it? Yeah, they're in the midst of their move, and of course, she might be glad to go by the time another week goes by. Get a breather, but anyway, if any of you are going to go, and I am going, and the Dominicans I'm gonna try to go to Dallas Friday night, the 2nd. Houston the 3rd, Saturday night, and Sunday the 4th in Houston. I got to try to raise some money. That's going out over there. I hope it don't get on Facebook. But anyway, I've got to try to. It costs a lot of money to bring those guys over here. And of course, Elias, Brother Green called me and told me today that Elias wanted him to call me and tell me. He said, "Él no tiene chile colorado," which means I don't have a red penny. That to leave with my family, I said, he's had me buy him tickets for a month and he don't have a penny to leave with his family.
I don't have a red penny.
A red penny, yeah, a red penny. That's right. Chile Colorado. Colorado, that's red, means red. Rojo means red also, but chile is like a peso. It means a penny. Chile Colorado. That means a red penny, not a red cent. That's what it means, a cent. Not one red cent. I said, well, tell him every tub sets on its own bottom. I tell him that's in the Bible. I said, it's really not, but I've always heard that. Anyway, I got stuck with that. But anyhow, then we've got the singing this Saturday night. Is that right? Am I right on that? At 7 o'clock. And then Sunday we'll have the morning service, Bible study in the morning service. But the evening service is canceled and we're going to the Yorks for, what do y'all call that? A harvest festival, harvest fest or whatever. Anyway, if you haven't talked to Sister York about that, well, she's trying to make sure that everybody don't bring wieners and there's nothing else, but that we'll have a little cookout. And, of course, I'm sure most of you want to go home from church and change clothes and then go over. So whatever time you get over there after church. I don't know what the weather's supposed to do. Has anybody looked? Cold? 60. You might say a little prayer for a little sunshine, increase of the temperature. We probably can't have it any later then, huh? We actually rushed it up a little bit to have this, but you can, maybe we can build a bonfire, huh, Brother Doug? All right. And Brother Green asked me to make this announcement. I'm just trying to get some of these announcements out of the way so that, he said, Brother Smith, tell the people if they don't mind, and you don't mind, he said, if they have old iPhones or old Blackberries, he said, they're not going to be worth a lot of money over there. But he said, I can get a little bit something for them over here. So if they have them, he said, tell them to make an offering of them for me. So I told you. And so, Brother Green, I'm not planning on, by the way, I'm not sure I'm even going to bring them here. I'm going to check. I've got to buy their tickets tonight because it's going to be more expensive if I wait another day. But I'm waiting on Brother Anthony Pelt to send me the confirmation number so I know I wanted to make sure those tickets were bought before I bought tickets from there to here. Or not to here, but I was going to send them straight from there to Houston and pick them up in Houston and then bring them back to Houston and send them back there. I haven't checked. It might be the same from here. To bring them here and then bring them back here and then send them back to Ronald Reagan or Baltimore Airport. Anyway, so I don't know if they're going to come back here this time, because although it might be, you know, I need to consider that, because this, we're driving down there and coming back here, the next meeting, minister's meeting's in Jacksonville, Florida, Brother Dial's in March. See, there's also a general meeting in Houston, isn't that, am I right about that, in January? Or is it February? It's in February. First week of February, I believe. Or, I'm not sure about the date, but anyway, it's either the first or second week of February. So you can be considering those meetings, you know, what if you're, considering going to, that's a general meeting outside of the campground or convention center. There won't be any more general meetings this next year. And then, of course, we are having a minister's meeting in October next year, and we will not have a youth meeting. Wichita will take our youth meeting for us, so we're not trying to do two general meetings or two large meetings like that next year. So, and that'll give us another year to get this air conditioner up here, maybe. Maybe we'll have a youth meeting in 2014. We'll try to get this air conditioning situation set better. Also, remember that we're going to the Dominican Republic in May, Memorial Day week. That will, I still think there's more than 50 people from Wichita going. And, of course, I'm sure they're going to be the bulk of who goes. There are also some other people in the body that are some of the other youth in the body. So I'd hate for us to have a youth, you know, you youth need to consider this. I'd hate for the Little Rock Church to sponsor a youth meeting in the Dominican Republic and none of our youth attend it. You know, I think that we need to consider that. And I know some of you are making plans to go, but you need to be praying about it, you know, asking God. I will guarantee you it will be a life-changing experience if you've never been there. Anyway, let's have church tonight. Looks like you had a good service Sunday night. I'm sorry I missed that Sunday. And Sunday night looked like it was sort of high, so I'm glad you had a good service. And appreciate the brother and taking care of things while I'm gone. God bless your hearts. Let's just worship the Lord.
bless the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Well, the website does show that Brownsville meeting is November the 6th through the 9th, and that is correct. It's Tuesday, starts Tuesday night, and it's over Friday. And I talked to Brother Bud, it's over Friday at 2. I talked to Brother Bud today, and they always have a Friday night service in Rio Bravo in Mexico, which is just across the border. They have a church there that Brother Hugo oversees, Hugo Rodriguez. And they always have a Friday night service there and a Saturday service, little mini meeting in Rio Bravo, Mexico, for those that will stay over. So if anybody wants to go, and if you're brave enough to go over to Mexico, I do believe they wouldn't have that if they didn't feel it was absolutely safe. They're just across the border. I don't plan myself to stay this time. I have every time, but this time I'm planning on, since I'm going a weekend earlier to visit churches on the way, I don't want to be gone the next weekend, so I plan on being back. So, but if anyone wanted to go and stay over and go over to Mexico, well, it's always a good meeting. Praise the Lord. I appreciate these songs. I did find something that satisfies my soul. If you'll stay connected to it, you'll stay satisfied. I hadn't found, anything else that is any more satisfying than the wonderful Spirit of God and then the truth of the Word of God. Jesus said in his discourses that we must worship Him in spirit and in truth. We're going to be true believers. We've got to worship Him both in spirit. It's one thing, to worship God. When the Spirit of God moves, did you ever notice that doesn't move on you when you're alone very often, unless you really, you really work at getting the Spirit of God to move like it works in church? And that's because this is where the Lord is training us up. We should have experiences in the Spirit. I've went out, I got out alone in the woods and prayed or got in my closet. I've had some real experiences in the Spirit. By myself. You can do that. But just having a touch of God in the Spirit, I want our young people to consider that when, and I really feel like the Lord has blessed our youth services on Sunday nights once a month, and it seems like the Lord always touches our youth in the Spirit. But to be a true believer, You're going to have to worship God in spirit and in truth. You have to know something about the truth of the Word of God. You're not a true worshiper just to worship in the Spirit. Just when the Spirit moves in the church and you get a touch in the Spirit, that's wonderful. And I encourage it. You know I do. I think that is, you know, as a matter of fact, I think you're going to have to get a touch in the Spirit before you're going to get very far in the truth. The Spirit of God's got to quicken the truth, and you've got to get to a place you can yield over to the Spirit of God and yield over even to teaching of the Word of God. Brother Painter, put a sign up there. All texting and phones, you know. If you're not on your Bible, get off your phone. Could you help me that much? I've got great competition with the internet. But, you know, we're just in church a couple, three or four hours a week, you know, or five or six. We ought to be able to give God that much, don't you think? Don't you think we could shut the world down for a little while? If you see me on my phone in church, it's because an usher's texted me something about this service, or I'm on my Bible on my phone. I'm not, you know, I ain't playing games, and I'm not surfing the web, and I ain't on Facebook and all that when church is going on. I'm trying to find out where's God in this service? What's God got in this service for me? You know, because we're here to worship Him, and we're here to get something for our soul. And there's these truths. You know, I know we can get touched if we're not careful. You can get in a habit of just getting a touch when the Spirit of God moves in the church. You can just get in on it. But it don't change your life. You go right back to living for the devil the next day. And you know, let me tell you something. God sees that. And God takes an account of it. Because, let me read you a scripture. Turn to Romans with me. Let me give you a scripture, a couple of scriptures. Sometimes the Lord, I was thinking about this earlier, even today. He's talking about here in the second chapter of Romans, and the fourth, starting the fourth verse. He's talking about escaping the judgment of God, and he says in the fourth verse, "Or despiseth thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" In other words, you know, God's merciful, and He deals with us many ways and gives us these touches in the Spirit. And His purpose is to lead us to repentance. "But after thy hardness and impenitent heart," excuse me, "treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds." So God is going to get around to judgment at some point in time. And when God doesn't judge us for... You know, when you get by with doing something wrong, you think, well, I got by with that. You know, nothing's ever going to happen. This is what I was thinking today. I thought about Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, Sodom and Gomorrah just rocked along without any judgment of God until they became so wicked . When I used to read about this, I used to think, this don't even sound like it's possible. That godly people could go into a city and go into a man's house and the city turn over to sodomy, homosexuality, so strong that they're beating on a man's door wanting to get to these new strangers that have come to town. That's a pretty wicked city. But I'm beginning to believe it can happen. Because I'm telling you, they're already, you know, already, if you're against homosexuality, you're a hater. You're committing hate crimes. You know, that's how corrupt this world is. America, can you believe in the United States of America? That something as corrupt as homosexuality. I mean, even animals don't practice this vulgar, unpractical, uncommon, and unrational practice. And God says it's an abomination. And yet, people still, our younger generation, I started noticing this when I was in the Republic. I told the church here one time. I said, I discern and see our young people's faces when I talk against homosexuality. They don't like it. They don't like me talking about it. And it's either one of two reasons. They're either sympathetic with it or they're engaged in it. One or the other. That's why they don't like it. It's because they don't want anybody telling them what they can and cannot do. But I have to preach the truth because the Bible's 100% against it. And God's going to judge. Look what God did to Sodom and Gomorrah. He sent Abraham down there. He told him, tell Lot to get his family and get out of there because I'm fixing to burn that city up. You think that's just a fairy tale? That's a true story. God destroyed that city because they turned over and gave over to homosexuality. Now, let me tell you why natural sex doesn't appeal to our younger generation and to people that are involved in such a thing. It's because they just keep trying. They're looking for something to satisfy the soul. They're looking for something. This, you know, another experience, something else, something that will give me a charge, something that, you know, and there's something about sin. When you're doing something wrong and getting by with it, it you know, there's a certain amount of, what's the word I'm looking for? The rush. What is that rush? What is that called? Adrenaline. Yeah. There's a certain adrenaline rush that you get, you know, after being afraid of something. You're afraid to do something. When you do it, you know, there's a certain adrenaline rush in doing something that you know is wrong. You get by with it. anyway, so they're looking for something to satisfy their soul. I really don't hate them. I pity them. I have pity for anyone that is so caught up and tangled into sin that they can't, you know, that they're looking for some sort of satisfaction in that. But there is no lengthy satisfaction in it. That's why it just goes from one vulgarity into another. That's why, you know, and people, young people should be able to see that. They ought to see where it leads, where pornography and the acts of all of that leads into. But anyway, I don't want to dwell on that tonight, but He does judge here who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. So those that are patient, by patient continuance, to patiently wait on God, his favor, his blessings, in well-doing, doing what's right, seek for glory. Are we seeking for God's glory and his honor and for immortality? He gives eternal life to those. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, here's what they get: indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish. upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory and honor and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile, for there's no respecter of persons with God. So but here's the thing, this glory, honor, and peace is not in some life afterwards. The glory of God will work in your life here. This satisfying relationship with God. Not just having experiences in the Spirit when it moves in church, but also receiving the truth of God's Word, letting it get in your heart and in your conscience, where you begin to put away sinful things. Put off the old man. Put off the deeds of the flesh. And begin to put on the new man. You know, to be able to tell the old man, no, we're not going there. We're not going to do that. God is cleaning us up. God is getting us out of that relationship with the world and putting us in a relationship of being a true worshiper of the Spirit of God and the Word of God. And the Word of God, it'll help you. The Word of God, that's what kept Jesus from falling when God put him to the test. When God had him, fast for 40 days and nights, and he was driven into this wilderness to be tempted of the devil. There's temptation out here in this world. Let me tell you something. When you go to bed at night and there's no condemnation, when God is working in your life where you feel the peace of God, you feel like God's favoring you, you begin to see God's blessings instead of the Lord chastening, dealing with you. But for the Lord to have favor, I know I just, when I look back on my life and see what God has done, how the Lord, we sing this song, I found something. I really think it found me. God found me. He was able, one day, he was able to touch my life. And he's touched everybody's lives in here. I don't think anybody's in here God hasn't touched. And I've seen God touch your life. And I'm thankful God touched your life. Brother Vaughn, we're glad you're still coming. Appreciate him being here. And Brother Johnson, still here, getting more faithful, has been faithful for a long time now. Brother Henry, he's had some trouble with his health, but when he feels good enough, he's here. I appreciate God touching their lives that much and their faithfulness to be here and to help us. And that we're just in this together. We're a family of God's people. God added us to this. We're not anything special outside of God chose us. He found us. He had a way. He had a way to find us. I appreciate the Perry girls. They'll wind up, if they stay in church and God's able to ever get them a deep enough touch in their life, they'll be a great help to their mother and father. Let me tell you something. It is difficult. It's difficult to get your life out of this world. You get your life rooted in this world, it's difficult to get it out. And I've seen several young people that God would touch them and it affect their parents. Because their parents knew God was touching them. That even happened to me in a way. My dad was an alcoholic. He couldn't stay in church. He just couldn't. He didn't have enough connection with God. He wanted to serve God. The connection just wasn't there. He just didn't have enough deep a conviction and connection to God. But if you get him in a service where God was moving, he'd get touched. He'd wind up in the altar somewhere getting prayed for. He got prayed for in Michael and Cindy's wedding. He came to their wedding. Spirit of God moved. He got touched. He got up front and we prayed for him. God touched him. I'm thankful he finally got in church and stayed in church in the latter years of his life. I think I had something to do with it because I got connected to God at such a young age that it affected my family. It affected them to see me holding on to God and God holding on to me. And it affected my brothers. I've seen it. You'll have an effect on people's lives if you let God touch you. Here was my problem when I was a young person. I would get a touch of God. I'd go to church, God would touch me. I'd get a touch. But I didn't have enough knowledge about God. I didn't have enough truth. And I couldn't make it a week in school without backsliding. That's the truth. I felt so bad, I hated to go back to church because I was condemned. That happened to me when I was young. I got the Holy Ghost when I was 12 years old. I mean, I've been a church brat all my life, but you don't know what I went through being a church brat. I mean, I'd go to church. I got saved more times than Carter has little liver pills. Because I backslid as many times as Carter had little liver pills. Now, some of y'all, I don't think I'm the only guy in this boat, but I'm not expecting y'all to confess it with me. I'd go to church and then I'd go to school and everybody pulling on me and all of the, I had the crowd that I ran with. I didn't know how to get loose from them. I didn't know how to get unconnected, free from all of that. I was actually thrown into it. I mean, they was there. I was there in school. And, you almost had to be a sticky head. You had to put blinders on, walk straight, don't look up, don't look to the left or the right. Don't talk to anybody. You get started talking, and I didn't have enough of God to tell them what was going on in my heart. They just thought I was crazy, had some kind of religious fanatic. I know what it's like to be a young person and struggle with trying to want to serve God and the touches of God that I get in my life, yet I don't have enough, really, connection, and I'm not developed enough in God where I can really walk what I'm feeling in my heart. I've been there. I've done that. Let me tell you something. There's a God in heaven. If you start asking God to give you a deep enough touch, I believe if you want something bad enough, the Bible said, ask and it'll be given to you. Knock and it'll be open to you. Seek and you'll find it. Just start seeking for God. Just tell him your problems. Just tell him, I need help. I need your assistance. You see what I'm going through. I love that story. I always tell about that. I was just a young man. And Brother Cecil T. Gray, he had a little mission. And he got up every morning and during the weekday, and he'd go to HEB food stores in San Antonio, Texas, and pick up their day-old bread or, whatever they were giving away. He picked that up and take it to the mission. And he, back then there wasn't near as many homeless people as there are today, but we had homeless people. Most of them were alcoholics. And we had a little mission house. And he had a man that really got saved from alcoholism, but he had messed his life up so bad he didn't have any family that trusted him or, he was alone and he just, couldn't get reconnected. And so he stayed in that mission house for Brother Gray and kind of ran it for him. And all over town, people knew where it was, and they'd send alcoholics there. And I've told that story about this guy that I've seen several men come in our church drunk, so drunk they couldn't hardly walk, and come to the altar and we pray for them and walk out sober. I've seen that many times. And this one man that came in that's actually stayed and really got saved, but when he first came in, you know, he was an alcoholic. And he was the one I told you about that went to his friend's house, and his friend said, "Oh, John, I know." He said, I know you got Jesus and you got that religion and you've been going to that church, but he said, "That ain't for me." He said, you know, anyways, trying to talk to him about what God was doing for him. Anyway, he just set him down at the table, set a glass on the table, and just poured him about that much Jim Beam in it. Just pushed it over in front of him. He said, "Man, I got a whiff of that. Something went off inside of me." And he said, "It just all, I wanted to eat it, drink it, eat it, chew the glass and all. I wanted that so bad." He said, "I was just shaking and sweat popped out on me." He said, I didn't know what to do. And he said, "Finally, I just said, 'Jesus, help me!'" He said, "I like to scare that guy to death." And he said, "When I said that, God touched me. And all that left me." And he said, "I just stood up on my feet and I told him, 'I ain't drinking that. You need what I got. I'm staying with what I found, something that satisfies my soul, and I'm going to keep serving God because I believe I'm going to get to a place where I'm never going to want that again.'" And, I don't know how much, you know, many of you may not have had too much experience with alcoholism, but I'm telling you, alcohol addiction is bad, and it's tough to overcome. And it's just as bad as drugs. The addiction of it is, I know, I saw my dad drink at least a quart of whiskey every day for 30, 40 years of his life. He woke up every night and had to drink whiskey just to go back to sleep. He just, you know, but my mama saved him, prayed him. I tried to get her to leave him for years, and she wouldn't do it. One of the reasons a lot of people don't leave alcoholics is because alcoholics make everybody feel like it's your fault because I'm like I am. They make everybody, they're codependent. There's a codependence there. And they make everybody feel like there's something wrong with you that allowed me to get in the condition I'm in. And you're not doing what you need to do to help me get out of it. And they put such a guilt trip on everybody around them that everybody feels like they got to stay and help them, and they just keep digging a hole with them. And there's a lot of codependent problems like that. A lot of women stay with abusive men like that because those men make them feel like it's your fault that I'm like I am. It's really hard. It's a habit. It's an addiction, to even psychological addictions to things like that. But anyway, Mother stayed with Dad, and one day, my dad took a drink, and it made him sicker than a dog. And he took another one. He said, "I thought my toenails were going to come up." He said, "I couldn't drink anything but what it was just about to kill me. I was so sick." So he said, "I went and got some beer. I thought, I've got to have something. I can't, you know, I know I can't live without this. I've got to have a drink. My body, I'll die if I don't have one." So he went to try and find something else to drink. He got him some beer. And that made him just as sick, if not sicker, than liquor did. And after about 2 or 3 days of being so sick, he realized that I ain't getting none of this down. It's just coming back up, and I don't have the DTs, and I'm not sick because I'm needing alcohol. I'm sick because I'm drinking it. So he thought, "I'm just going to not drink anymore and see what happens." He never had the shakes one time, which he always had before. If he went very long, he got the DTs. It just left him. And his testimony was, that woman staying with me and praying with me all these years, God just delivered me when I wasn't even asking him to deliver me. And through that, he saw God work a miracle in his life, and he got saved and went to church. And when he died, he's still going to church with Mom. He got in and stayed in. You know, he's of course, it was, you know, he felt bad because he had wasted so much of his life, was corrupted. That's the thing you don't realize. Sin, what they say about it, it'll cost you more than you want to pay, take you further than you want to go, and keep you longer than you want to stay. It's hard to get free from sin. Sin just keeps getting its clutches in you, and it's harder and harder to get away from it. But anyway, God can, and it's not just my testimony. This church is mostly full of people, or you younger people, and anyone that needs more of God to see that he can get a hold of people's lives. Their testimony is God can get a hold of your life in such a way that you can live right. You can live righteous. You can walk upright. And you can have peace. And you won't be entangled with sin. You won't be tempted to do things that are wrong. You get that? You can get free from sin. That's when the satisfaction. That's why I get thrilled with that fourth chapter of the book of Revelation, where those four beasts around the throne are saying, "Holy, holy, holy, thou art worthy," because of what all God has done in their lives. This overcoming life that God is working in every one of us. Jesus told his disciples when he gave them the Holy Ghost, he said, "My peace I give unto you." He didn't leave them comfortless, but he gave them peace. And that was in the Holy Ghost, but there was the secret of it, was learning to abide in it. To abide in this new nature. And it takes truth. It takes knowledge. It takes understanding of how to live for him. How you've got to get, you know, you got to begin to get these principles in your life. And at first, it's a little bit difficult. No, you got to be saying, "God, help me get through today." Let me tell you, I remember how Brother Doug York quit smoking when God saved him, and he came to Republic, Missouri. Of course, he's like me. He got saved more times than Carter had little liver pills. He's the only guy that Sister York, her testimony used to be to the women, "If God can save my husband, he can save anybody." That's what her testimony used to be, because he was a devil. I know you think he's an angel now, but you should have seen him. You should have seen him back then. But I remember he was working for me in the nursing home. That's, you know, I don't know if he's qualified or not, but he needed saved, so I hired him. And I got him right up close where I could watch him close. Put him, his desk was right there and mine was right over here. But he just, the way he quit, he just said, "I'm just not going to smoke till noon." And at noon he said, "I think I'll wait till this afternoon. Wait till, you know, about 3 o'clock. And at 3 o'clock he said, I'm going to go ahead and go to supper." Brother Patton used to tell us, Clyde Patton used to tell us, that's how you fast. He said, you have to sneak up on the flesh. He said, you can't tell the flesh what you're doing. He said, ooh, that makes the flesh mad. He said, you know, you tell the flesh you ain't going to do something and it's going to start right off fighting. He said, Brother Patton told us, he told ministers this in the ministers' meeting. He said, you have to sneak up on the flesh. He said, don't start out fasting for a week or 3 days. He said, you just tell yourself you ain't going to eat nothing for 3 days and you'll go crazy in 30 minutes. He said, just tell the flesh, I'm just not going to eat breakfast. I might eat a late breakfast, but I'm going to fast for my main breakfast. you know, I'm going to wait till noon. He said, you'll have a little trouble waiting till noon. But he said, when you get to noon, he said, just say, you know, I'm going to wait a little while longer. I'm going to wait another hour or two. And he said, you know, that kind of puts the flesh off. It ain't going to fight too much because it knows food's coming soon. But then you could tell it, I'm going to wait till supper. I've made it this far. You start feeling good about yourself. You go to supper. And you can tell it, you know, I might let you have a little something before we go to bed, but I'm feeling pretty good right now. And then you might just say, look, let's go to bed and go to sleep, and in the morning we'll get up and eat a good big breakfast. He said, just sneak up on it like that. Don't be just declaring all out war with the devil. He said, you'll lose. And so that's how Brother York quit smoking. He just quit an hour at a time or 2 hours. He just, you know, he finally got to where he hadn't had a cigarette for a day and a half, day and three quarters, and 2 days, and finally he just felt like he could go longer, and he just went just a little bit at a time. Finally, it just fell off of him. God delivered me from smoking so many times that he got tired of me hollering wolf. He finally said, I'm done messing with you. I've done delivered you. I don't know how many times you went back to it when you didn't even want it. So he finally made me quit cold turkey. I had to fight it all the way last time I quit as many times as Carter has little liver pills. But here's the thing. If you'll just keep asking God, and if you'll just keep coming and have a sincerity in your heart, God will help you. He's just that long-suffering. He's just that forbearing. He's just that good. He's not wanting to pour out any wrath. He's not storing up indignation and wrath for you, for he wants to forgive it all. That's one of the good things is that's another good thing about God is you can have all this that you've done that God's storing up against you, and when you get broke down and you repent, God forgives you. What a God. What a God. You know, I mean, you've done all this, you've been, you know, I mean, I used to tell God, I hate to ask you to forgive me again. Brother Doug's got a song. Don't you have a song something about that? Here I am again, Lord, or something. What? I don't remember the lyrics to that. He's got a song, something. Someday I'll get it right. Here I am touching you again. He still loves me. Yeah. Well, he writes him song because he's been through all that. He's been, you know, he's backslid so many times. But God finally got a hold of him enough between God and Sister Yvonne. Sometimes it takes a woman. No doubt she's probably, there's been times that his strength's what kept her. I'm thankful for that. That's the way it's worked with me and Sister Smith. And I'd be down, she'd be up. I'd be up and she'd be down. We'd pick one another up. If you're both down, it's bad. But then God picked us up, you know, or he'd use somebody else. But the Lord is so gracious. His mercy endureth forever. He still loves you. He's such a great God that, you know, I talked on this. Brother Pryor woke up the last day of the meeting. I hadn't talked yet in Brother Rivera's meeting, and he woke up that morning and started talking to me about how he was thinking about how God got to him when he was a little boy, and how God must have been, you know, working way back then. We got to talking about the generations where the Bible said God visits the iniquity of the fathers on the third and even to the fourth generation. And I talked, that got me thinking, and that got me to, I got to thinking on that, and I started talking on that day, and you know, went into what I was further thinking, but of how God, it takes God time to, he has to deal with all of these influences that we have. Our parents here, I'm a generation. Michael's a second generation. His children are third generation. Now we've got Connor. He's a fourth generation. And Connor, if I live long enough, God will have to visit anything I plant in that boy that's wrong. Because he'll know I've got a certain amount of authority. He knows his grandpa has got more authority in the family than even his daddy in some areas. You know, and when Michael has him, he gets around him, he'll influence him. And God has to visit all of those things that they see, they watch and see in our lives. You know, and generally, by the time it gets to great-grandparents, well, the great-grandparents don't have that much influence, but they have some, and God has to even visit that. But he gives mercy to thousands of them that obey his commandments and fear him and obey his commandments, keep his law. And so it works the other way, too. All the influence that you have for four generations, you can influence them in the ways of God. But I told them there in Haverhill, I said, in a third generation, generally after the third generation of movement, generally begins to apostate. And I was talking about Brother Souders. Brother, he was the first generation. Or Brother the Pattons and Brother James Souders and Brother Atwell and Brother Eckleberry and those kind of men. Brother Tucker, they was the second generation. The third generation was... we're in right now, and we'll move probably pretty rapidly to a fourth generation. God is having to deal, but of course God's also in a restoring process that these generations have worked. But we're losing. There's some things we have lost from the first generation. How original, how zealous, how much zeal, how much of the original Spirit of God and the energy that came with that, the conviction that was brought. There's some things we've lost. I mentioned at the meeting, I said one of the things we're losing, I could name several, but I just tried to pick an easy one. I said one is a long sleeve shirts. Men, I said, there ain't no scripture against wearing a long sleeve shirt. But I said, but our forefathers saw for women to live holy and to dress right, that we were asking a lot of them to come out of the world and not look like women of this world. And I think our forefathers felt like the least we could do would help them if we'd cover ourselves up a little bit more, you know, because women do look at your biceps, whether you believe it or not, they do. And I know that's not a big thing. See, people would probably chuckle or even laugh about it, some people today. But see, that was a real, when it was put in place in this body, that was a real tradition. It had real meaning to it. Men put that there to hold, you know what it done? It brought this body into unity. It brought men into unity to do something, to hold a certain element of holiness in this body and bring a certain amount of unity. And see, when I see men losing that, when I see that lost in this body, great fear comes on me. I think, what else are we going to do? When I die off the scene, men that are in leadership, if we just keep losing, what kind of men are we going to put in place that's going to hold us together? If we see men, they just start letting things leak through the, you know, And we have to make some changes for society's sake. I realize that. There's changes been made. Women couldn't wear open-toed shoes. You couldn't drink black coffee. I could name a lot of things. But some of that, there was adjustments that had to be made. But see, we're getting down right now. We're just a year ago, we disfellowshipped the church because they were really going to take this body into great loss. And what we know is took other groups and churches and church groups into the world and lost all of God out of their midst. I thank God we had men with enough backbone to stand against that and hold intact. But I'm going to tell you something, it hurt this body. It hurt this body. Our young people, there's many of our young people that are still in sympathy with that. There's parents in sympathy with it. And I'm going to tell you, men, I'm against you men to let your girls run around in tight blue jeans and pants and all of that. They're not on a job situation where they're not out among the... And I wouldn't post it on Facebook if I was disobeying the traditions of this body. I sure wouldn't be flaunting it. And this deal, some of you people think, I don't ever see what's on Instagram. You're dreaming. I see it all. Some of your filthiness. Some of the filth that our youth gets involved in. I see it. God, make sure pastors see that kind of, I still don't know what Instagram is. But I still, little birds comes and tells me about it. I get to see it. I just get sick sometimes, but I still have to bear it. But I still don't know what that is, by the way. But I know what you call it. But anyhow, I'm just saying there's things that this body, God put in this body. They're principles, they're traditions that brought a unity and brought a conviction on people. If we have a breakdown, our young people they'll never really understand it. If there's such a breakdown where what our ministers preach don't mean nothing. You do what I do, I'm your dad. You do what I tell you, I'm your daddy. Forget what our pastor says. Forget what this ministry and the leaders of this ministry said. You just do what I tell you because I'm right and they're all wrong. Because that's what you're telling them. It'll cost you. It'll cost you. There'll be a price to pay. When we take that, you're tearing down principles in this body, and you're violating things that it's God's order. And if you think God called you to rise up and corrupt His order and corrupt the leadership in this body, you're going to see that there's going to be a price to pay for that. God didn't call younger men to corrupt this and rise up above our leadership and tear down everything that they put in. I say we better just stick with the leaders until God puts it in their hearts to make changes. That's when God, because they are waiting for God to show. What do we need to change? What do we need to change on? What are you asking from us? And they're men that are fearful that to let this thing just go any way the wind blows. Won't that make sense? Am I not making sense? I think I'm making plenty of sense. I've got strong convictions about it. And I think you'll see down the road, you'll look back and you'll say, ooh, some mistakes were made. And you got to be careful about, how to correct mistakes. Brother, I was listening, I watched Brother James Souders. Watched him on coming home. I got so tickled watching him. He was a preacher, wasn't he? He was something. I'm telling you, I watched him. In fact, I was in that meeting, but I just got a tickle watching him again. And one of the things that he said was, he said, some of you men, if you try to change on something, it'll cause trouble. If you make a change, if you change on a doctrine you've been teaching for years, you got all your people convinced of it, you try to change on that, it'll cause you trouble in your church. So he said, he gave this illustration. He said, if you're going to take a window out of your house, you know, where it's been there for years. He said, don't just knock it out and just change it. He said, that's going to bring a shock. He said, just take where the window frame is, he said, just take one side of it off. And he said, just, you know, they'll notice that. But he said, just, they'll get used to that in just a week or so. That they'll get used to that one window frame, that just part of the trim being gone. He said, then take another one off. He said, kind of get them used to it kind of slow. He's so dynamic. He just worked that window, and it took him about 20 minutes to get that window out of there. I kept wanting him to hurt. Knock it out! Go ahead, Brother Sanders. You got it down to the pain's about to fall out. But anyway, he was really getting a point across. What he was trying to get men to do was open your minds and let God help you change. If we don't do some changing, we're never going to get anywhere. We're going to have to make some changes. Well, he was trying to help, you know, show, look, if God does change it. What he was promoting was, took him an hour and maybe an hour and a half to get this preached, but he told in a minister's meeting, he was going to have nobody question anybody. When they're up preaching on something, don't question it. Nobody asks any questions until they get done. Just open your heart and listen to why your brother believes like this. And don't interrupt him and get him going, you know, making this turn to the right and then one to the left. And before long, we're so far back away from where he was talking that we ain't no way of getting back there. And he said, he's working on the threshing floor. He said, we can have a threshing floor, but let's try something new. We're not getting anywhere with the way we've done this. So he said, and if God does change your mind, then you don't go home and just change the meat. Just take a little window trim off. You know, that's what he was doing. He was trying to show them how. Don't just tear your church up with your newfound doctrine. I don't think he had too much to worry about. I don't think too many people changed. Because in that meeting, they had one guy preaching on why there was a personal devil and why there wasn't one. I don't think very many people changed on that, but it was an interesting meeting to listen to men talk without being interrupted on that and hear the subject talked all the way through. For those of you that don't know, there's two ways of looking at the devil subject. One is that, you know, the devil was kicked. He was an angel. He revolted in heaven. He got bolted out. God kicked him out, a bunch of angels. And started a war up there. And the other side of the story is that it's a similar story, but the heaven was in the garden, and it was Adam, and he revolted against God and disobeyed God, and God put him out of the garden. And the devil is the spirit of the flesh. It works in the mind of man. Ain't no angels ever been kicked out of heaven. There's two different ways of looking at the devil subject. And so men in this body believe, some men believe one way, some believe another way, and he was wanting to hear the subject fully talked on and carried through all the way on both sides so you could really hear why men believe it like they believe it. Anyway, I think most men went home believing like they did, but there's a lot of younger people that hears these things for the first time. And that's the thing, you need to hear it the first time, at least both ways, so you can get your mind made up how you believe it, and then after you get your mind made up how you believe it, then you start praying, God, if I don't believe this right, you're going to have to help me change it. Anyway, there's a God in heaven, saints, that if you'll keep serving him, you'll keep reaching out to him, you'll keep touching him, he'll keep reaching back. He'll keep working in your life. And he can and will get you in a place where you're living a righteous life, a life of righteousness, where you're really striving. You know, you're really endeavoring to please him in everything. I believe most of us are really trying that. I really do. I I think it's in our heart to want to do that. Sometimes we can violate principles and not know we're violating. We can do things that tears down order and not realize really we're doing it. There's principles that have to be put in place. I'm not, you know, there's things I've changed from, but I wouldn't take nothing for when I held on to them and preached them strong because, and I never did go against any man that I ever sat under. I never did preach it different than he did. But, you know, if I was directly under a man, and I just stayed with him. I just made sure that I was, you know, I wanted God to be pleased and know that I could work right with a man. And not because I felt like I was supposed to be any Polly Parrot. I still had my own mind. I heard Sister Linegar tell Brother Linegar one time, she said, "Ray, I can't help it if I got my own mind." She just told him that in the car in front of me. She never said that behind the pulpit or in the church, you know. But she was just letting him know, I'm expressing to you how I feel about things or what I see. And he said, "Well, that ain't right." And she said, "Well, I can't help it because I got my own mind, you know. I've got to be convinced too, just like you do." So she was sincere, but I don't think she ever one time tried to tear down anything he's doing or stood against him with people or anybody. And so I know people are, you know, we're all people of God, and we're all trying to do this right. And but there are principles. And I said, what we're needing right now is a regeneration. Jesus told his apostles, said, "They that follow me through the regeneration." There's a regeneration of the Holy Ghost that we haven't fully received yet, but it's coming. There's a regenerating power of God in the Holy Ghost. That when God gets us to the right place, that he's going to give us a regenerating power of God that's going to transform the body even further. He did that for those men. Those men, I don't believe, were any closer than some men are today to God. But in God's time, Jesus did something for those men that gave them all of God's counsel that would declare his righteousness and work it in the lives of his people unto perfection. It put people in perfection. Regenerating power of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Praise God. Well, this process we're going through, it satisfies my soul. It satisfies me. I'm satisfied with where we're at, what we're working on. I'm not saying we've arrived, but I do think that we're well on our way. God's helping us. He's working with us. And we may have to have some adjustments. He is going to have to adjust us along the way. I'm sure he's already adjusting me. I'm going to have to adjust. And, you know, I hope you understand my fears of us losing some principles and traditions and things that, you know, it's fearful to me. And I know some things that God's worked in my heart that I see what holds this body together. And I know some of those landmarks, if they're lost, we'll lose ground. We've lost ground in some areas. I don't think we've lost enough ground that God's quit working with us. I just think I said, you know, when you're flying an airplane, you come into a big airport for a landing. Sometimes one of the hardest things for me to learn in instrument flying was holding patterns. To fly a holding pattern, because it's difficult. They say things like fly to concourse and fly radio 287 left. Until I tell you, at maybe 12,000 feet. And you had to go to that waypoint in the air and get on 287 radio and fly the left-hand pattern of it, which was fly 1 minute when you turn off of it to your left, fly 2 minutes back down just opposite of 287, and then turn back to your left again, fly 1 minute, then turn right back down, go right back down 287, and fly that circle in the sky and stay at 12,000 feet always, because they got so much traffic coming in that airport, they can't land you right now, and you're in the clouds, and they've got you at 12,000 feet, they've got another one at 13,000, another one at 14,000, they've got them at 8 and 9, and they're all flying that circle on that radial in a holding pattern. And when it comes your time, they peel you off of there and put you in a instrument approach pattern to land that plane on whatever runway they've got you holding to be put on. And you better be flying at the right altitude, turning the right direction, and flying in the right circle, because there's other planes in the soup not very far from you flying like you are, probably about 150 miles an hour or faster. And you're just, you know, if you've ever flown commercially very much, you've done this. You can feel that plane. We're just going in circles. I feel this thing just turning round and round circles. Well, he's in the holding pattern. I said, we're in this body. God's got us in a holding pattern right now. But one of these days, before long, we're going to hear the approach control. That's going to say, yeah, 6-9-1-2, Papa. Take the 1-9 approach. VOR approach, and I'll know what that means, and I'll come off of that radio. When I come to a certain point in that radio turn, I'll come off that and head right straight to that VOR, and then I've got an approach pattern to come in, and when I break out of the clouds, it may not be but 500 or 600 feet above the ground, but the runway will be right in front of me. One of these days, God's going to take us out of the holding pattern, and we're going to land in a second heaven, divine order of God, second heaven condition, and things going to change so fast. We're going to have more help that we've not had, that we're looking for. There's something coming. There has to be an inauguration day for this body. Jesus is going to tell somebody, some apostles. Peter said, what are we going to get, Lord? We've followed you. We've gave up everything. We gave up everything to follow you. I feel like that's what God's asking of us, everything. Peter said, what are we going to get? He said, those that follow me through the regeneration. He said, you'll sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. There's going to be a ministry that God's going to give them the power. It's going to do a work down here that this world has never seen anything that'll even compare to. And it could happen almost any time. If you would have been back there with those 12 disciples and been and seen the condition of that world, you'd have thought, there's no way. What happened after Jesus died and resurrected? You'd have thought, you know, of course, they said, well, we're just going to go fishing. Peter said, I'm going fishing. The other guy said, we'll go with you. I said, in Brandywine, those men that, and I'll close with this, but they were walking on the road to Emmaus, and they were talking about Jesus, you know, and what he died and resurrected, and he had visited, you know, they were talking about what all had happened. What are we going to do now? He's gone. Jesus just appeared and started walking with them, and they didn't know who he was. I told the church at Brandywine, I said, your champion's gone. And you're going to be walking without him, and you're not going to know him. Sometimes when he shows up, you ain't going to know it's him. But he walked with them on the road to Emmaus. They said, you don't know what's happened? Let us tell you what's happened. They began to tell him, but when they got to where they were going, they asked him to eat with them. And he sat down and began to eat with them, and they said when he break bread, he took the bread and broke it. And when he broke the bread, their eyes were open and they saw it was him. And I said, you know, there's times right now, sometimes you have to wonder, where is God? What are we doing? You know, where's our help? What are we going to do? But from time to time, he breaks bread, and we know he's still with us. When he comes in that bread, he breaks the bread for us. We get that taste from heaven. We get that bread from above. We get that the blood of his life, the wine and the bread. We get a taste from heaven, another world. And we know he's still with us. Hallelujah. Praise God. So right now we have to maintain. We have to be content with where we're at in God and just keep serving him, keep living for him. And he won't leave you. He won't forsake you. And what he's promised he's going to do, it's going to come to pass. And our eyes are being opened to the time frame, and we know that we're not far off. So let's ask him, God, come closer to us. We're seeking you. We're asking you. Help us to live for you. Help us to have that zeal and the things that we need that'll please you, that'll cause you to come into our midst more often. I'm asking that, you young people, I'm asking that for y'all. I'm praying for you and with you. I believe in you. I believe you're the young people that God can touch and use. But I'm asking, I know you need something that you don't have. Just like we all got to have something we don't have, and God's going to have to do it for you. But I know he can. I hope you'll pray with me. God, we're seeking you. We're knocking. Just make some little extra efforts. Get your mind on him a little bit. Ask him. Seek. Say, God, give me something that'll work this that I feel in my heart once in a while. That I'll feel it more often and that it'll change my life. Not just for a little while, but it'll have a changing effect. A lasting effect. I'm telling you, I love the lasting effect that God's had on my life. I wish I could give it to people. And then I'm asking him for more. I'm asking for a little closer walk, a little higher height in him. Hallelujah. All right, let's stand and thank him. Saturday night, remember, 7 o'clock, we will have some food in the dining room, you know, sandwiches and things afterwards. And this week, would you, if you're planning on singing Saturday night, would you text me or, hey, I know how to be Facebooked. Facebook me a message. I figured that out. I get messages on Facebook now. And, I mean, you can message me and ain't nobody can see it. I don't think. I don't think anybody sees my messages. Don't comment me. I don't even, you know, I'm not sure I know how to do all that. But I know how to answer my message. I just push that little button up there. It's got them little numbers in it. It tells me how many I've got. And there they are, and it lets me put back in there. So I can message you back. So if you're going to sing, let me know before Saturday night. Don't let me come and say, well, you're supposed to know I'm going to sing. Well, how am I supposed to know? All right, God bless your heart. Let's praise him. Give him a praise. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness, for your grace. Hallelujah. Oh, God, hallelujah. We give you praise, Lord. We're thankful for your goodness and mercy. Amen, amen. All right, shake hands and be friendly.